There, I think we're going.
Did Vicki and Lindsay put all the supergirls up there on the wall? Did they paint them up there?
Oh, no, no, no. No, no. I was going, what? What are the superheroes up in my...
Just curious.
No, no.
Did you find sticker ones on the wall?
Okay, well, we'll get underway. Thanks for the prayer requests and for sharing and the time. I was going to ask one question. Is Susan okay today?
Oh, yeah. She's having a great time. She does a quiet pass in the mountains and doing skeptical.
Okay, so she's up there with her friend. I think she did that about a year ago, didn't she?
Yeah.
So, okay. Just when I look around, I see people gone, I'm always kind of wondering where they're at and what's up with them and things like that. So, okay. Today, this is our third study on dealing with the signs and wonders movement within under the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And today what we're going to do is try to understand the purpose, or begin understanding the purpose of apostolic signs and wonders. And to do this then, I'm just reading right off this, to do this we're going to actually survey the signs and wonders in Acts, covering approximately 30 to 60 AD. That's roughly the time that's covered in the book of Acts. Book of Acts picks up about 30 AD. Pentecost in Acts 2 is 30 AD. Christ died in 30. And the book of Acts ends about 60 AD when Paul arrives in Rome. Paul spent two more years in Rome after his arrival. And so that's where this is taking place. And this is what we're going to be surveying. If you ever want to go through and do a survey like this, all you do is you just take your Bible and you just start reading, and you go through the book of Acts and you just start looking at things. Because some of these things are going to happen, and they're not going to be described by the word miracle. They're not going to be described by the word sign. They're not going to be described by the word wonder or anything like that. You're going to have to piece them together in other ways. Now, what I basically provided you then, it's not totally exhaustive because I had to make some decisions on this, but I basically have provided you, 35 occurrences of signs and wonders in Acts that we're going to look at. Now, we're not going to look at all 35 of them. I'm going to mainly look at ones that I have highlighted with an asterisk, because those are significant. We're going to notice them on the sheet, but we're not going to look at all of them. I do want to start with the first one, however. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, we're going to survey these and then try to draw a couple conclusions at the end. We're going to come by next week and we're going to look at some statistical information on these signs and wonders next week, which is where we're going. We're going to come back and kind of revisit the Gospels and Acts together as we're looking at this, trying to piece together why the signs and wonders were happening. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading with verse 4. Follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to read the New American Standard. And it says, and this is referring to 120. And there were about 120 people all together, and that's from Acts chapter 1. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak then with other tongues. Different tongues is the word for other. Heteros. Different tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And now there were Jews. Now this is a significance. If you had verse 4 by itself, you wouldn't know the importance. But verse 5 tells you the importance. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men, meaning these were people that were honoring God. So we would take that a number of these Jews now are Old Testament saints that have come to Jerusalem. That's why they're described as devout men here in this context, from every nation under heaven. Think about it. The Jews weren't just located right there. The Jews had scattered. Some of them were involved in business and had moved to other places. And you also had some Jews, remember, that were taken away by Shalmaneser in 722 and put out to different nations. So some of them were forced to different places. But by the time this is happening, you've got Jews that are migrating back for Pentecost, and some that have grown up in other places or moved back to the area of Jerusalem. And they're from all these places. And verse 6, and when this sound occurred, now that sound from verse 2 was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it was something that could be heard apparently over the whole city. And when this sound occurred then, the multitude of these people came together and they were all amazed confounded, because each one then was hearing them speak in his own language. And the word for language in the Greek is the word dialect. So they hear these people. Remember, there's about 120 of them. That means all, and they're all speaking in tongues. So that potentially means that you've got 120 different languages being spoken, or 120 different dialects being spoken. Verse 7, and they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, these are all people from Galilee. So how are they speaking our dialects? That's their question, if you understand this. And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Now, there's a number of people that have tried to say, well, the gift of tongues was meant that you spoke just whatever. So you might speak something unintelligible, but other people heard you in their language. But you're missing the whole point. You're not following the context. You got 120 people, they're all speaking in different languages, and you've got these other people from different places that have come together, and they now can hear them, and that's what they're saying. These are Galileans. So how can we hear them speaking our language? They're not hearing them because God's giving them supernatural hearing ability to understand these other languages. They're hearing because these people are speaking in other languages. And it goes on, and it says in verse 9, now notice Luke explains some of them. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, who hear them in their tongues, speaking of the mighty works of God. So they're not speaking anything. They're speaking in these different languages, and they're speaking about the mighty works of God. Do you notice all the different places where they were from? In verse 9, you have the Parthians and the Medes. What do we call the Medes today? What are the Medes today? We call them Iraqis, okay? Persia, in that area. The Medes were over in that region with the Persians, and eventually, so some of these people were Medes. They were in that region where Persia was at. And then the Elamites and Rezans, Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is over where Chaldea is, okay? On the opposite side of the desert, Babylon in that area, and then Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, these are regions where they're going to be going into that. These were Greek-speaking people, primarily in dialects of Greek. Then verse 10, in Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt. Egypt had their own language in addition to speaking the kind of the universal dialect, which was probably Greek. And you know what, Libya. And then Cyrene was also a northern coastal country. And then Cretans, people from Crete, and then Arabs, people that were off. So what he's saying is all these Jews, all these different areas were identifying Jews that were from these areas, and even though they were Jews, they were identified as Arabs, identified as Egyptians, because that's where they were from. And they were hearing these people speak in their own language. That gives rise then, and this is the most important part about this, the sign is not as big as the rest of the chapter here, being Peter's sermon, because, and I want you to notice at verse 13, at the end of verse 12 it says, what does this sign mean? Verse 13 it says, but others were mocking. Now, unless you read Greek, you might not realize that the word others in the Greek means different ones. In other words, you've got two groups of people here. You've got the devout men that he started talking about back in verse 5, and they're all listening going, wow, how are these guys doing this? They're speaking the mighty works of God, and we hear them in our own dialect. How do they do that? But then you've got others in verse 13, and they're different than the devout men. And they mock, saying, they're all full of, he says, some of your New American Standard says, sweet wine, okay? Sweet wine. These guys all have got sugary wine, okay? The word in there in the Greek is glukos, okay, which we get for glucose, sweet and sugary, things like that. So he's talking, they think these guys are drunk. And that gives rise then, verse 14, Peter then with the 11 lifted up his voice and spoke out to them, men, Jews, the ones living in Jerusalem, all the ones, be this known to you and give ear to the words of God. that these men are not drunk, as some of you are conceiving in your minds, pulling things together underneath here. For it's only the third hour of the day. In other words, he's saying the third hour of the day, which would be about 9 in the morning. People aren't drunk at 9 in the morning. Now, we know, yeah, some people are. But his point is that's an oddity. And so he's saying that's not really true. But he says, but this is the thing having been spoken of through the prophet Joel. Now, we're not going to go through and delineate this at the present time, but he's going to quote from Joel, and this is important for you to understand. He does not say that this is a fulfillment. He says this is the thing, Joel. And the thing he's talking about is the Spirit. And it's real easy to put together, because if you go to the book of Joel and you compare it to this, nothing that was predicted in Joel happened on the day of Pentecost, and nothing that happened in the day of Pentecost was predicted in Joel. So the only thing that Joel and the day of Pentecost have in common is it's the same Spirit that causes those events. It's the only difference, or the only thing they share in common. Because you have nobody dreaming dreams, and you have no signs in the heavens. But you have people speaking in tongues. So you put that together, all Peter's trying to get at, very simply, is you shouldn't be amazed that something miraculous like this had happened, because, hey, Joel, in your own Bibles, said that the Holy Spirit was going to do some pretty spectacular things. So these aren't drunk men. This is the Holy Spirit at work, the Holy Spirit that Joel told us about. Okay? And so this is where this comes at this time. And then what does Peter do with the rest of the message? We're not going to read through all of it, but it allowed Peter, beginning in verse 22, saying, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in the midst of you, just as you yourselves know, this one delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Verse 24, "And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power." What Peter's getting at, or the significance of all this, is, hey, you guys are all here now. You heard the tongues. You all want to know what it is. They're not drunk. This is the Holy Spirit doing a work. Now let me tell you what's important. You need to know about this man, Jesus. And you need to know that this man died. He was put to death by you, and he rose again. And the rest of Peter's message, at length, and you can see in here, I've marked it down here, verses 22 through 36, Peter goes through and he explains the resurrection of Christ and how these people are to respond. 14 verses on this. And what this begins to do for us is show us that the purpose of the signs and wonders, not always, but frequently we're going to see, was designed to get people's attention so that somebody could actually say, hey, now let me tell you about God. Let me tell you who Jesus Christ is. How many of you, when you share the gospel, one of the things that you're trying to do is you're looking for an opportunity? Ben said he went hunting with this doctor from the other side. And Ben said he was looking for opportunities. Nothing ever arose. I had a friend when I was growing up, not when I was growing up, but when I was in college. He was the master of opportunity. I'm telling you, he could take the most. I remember standing in an ice cream parlor with he and his wife and my wife one night. And he in the ice cream parlor, the man makes some comment about a cone, and he took it and used it as an opportunity to get the gospel in there. He'd take the. There are people looking for opportunities. Now, usually we're looking for bigger, more plain, obvious opportunities. But that's what God's providing these people through the signs and wonders. Okay? Everybody follows this? Okay? It's possible that they were doing that. There's also the real possibility that most of these people probably understood what Peter was saying. They probably understood his language because the Greeks had such an influence in the Grecian Empire that most of these people in that world could speak Greek. And so if Peter was speaking Greek, some people would say he probably didn't. But it's very likely that Peter knew how to speak both Aramaic as well as Greek. Okay, and probably, well, he wrote Greek, so he must have been able to speak Greek. Okay. So there's a possibility, but it's also possible that as he's relaying this, it's not indicated in the context here, but as he's relaying it, you've got other people that are maybe interpreting for people that don't speak Greek, and they're doing that. But we don't know. Okay. But yeah, there. But I think that they were all at the beginning here when it says they're hearing the mighty deeds of God in some way or another. They're all hearing this similar message about what God's done. That's what gives rise, and those people want to know, in addition to the mockers. Okay. Now turn down in the same chapter, in chapter 2, in the text that we have up here at the present time, Acts chapter 2, look with me at verse 42. And this is after we have a number of people who are saved and they're actually added. Verse 41, it says, and there were about 3,000 souls added. Now that's added to the assembly, you understand. That's not 3,000 people saved, because remember, he already told us verse 15 or verse 5, that many of these Jews were already devout men. That is, already a number of these were Old Testament saints. Okay, but the thing is whatever they believe, now that's not sufficient. You can't believe the same Old Testament message today in the church. You go around and tell people that Jesus is Messiah and you need to believe on him Messiah today, that's not sufficient for salvation. People today, whether they're Jew or Gentile, have to believe that Christ died on the cross for their sins and rose again. Everybody has to believe that. In fact, it's so much a truth that Paul, over in the book of Romans, referring to the Jews and the Gentiles, in Romans 3, he actually indicates that the Jews, the circumcision, they've got to come out of faith, and the Gentiles have to come through faith. Now, why does he use different prepositions over there in Romans 3? Because Jews, many of them already had a faith in Christ, perhaps, as the Messiah, as the King, but they needed to move out of that faith now into a new set of faith. You couldn't go on believing the same thing. So of these people, as they're joined to the assembly, it says in verse 42, and they were continuing, devoting. And that word devoting in the context means really holding firmly to, devoting themselves to the apostles' practical doctrine. Now notice, I don't know how many of you know or who know the name Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey has been, I think, editor of Christianity Today for a number of years. And he writes books. You can find Philip Yancey books at Walmart in the religious section of the books. That's how popular Philip Yancey's books are. Philip Yancey wrote a book, I think, a number of years ago called The Bible That Jesus, or Jesus' Bible, or The Bible That Jesus Read, or something like that, trying to say, well, the Bible of the early church was the Old Testament. No, it was not the Old Testament. That was not their Bible. They did use the Bible for some things, but they were taught oral revelation from the apostles, which is why he says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' practical doctrine. This is didache. Practical doctrine here, not didaskalia. And the apostles now are teaching them new doctrine, not just teaching them Old Testament again and again. Many people think these people sat down and the apostles got out and unrolled their scroll of Isaiah and they did Bible study. Probably a lot of times they got together and assembled and they sat there and listened to the apostles teach. Remember, these people, most of them didn't own Bibles. They might have been lucky to own a small scroll of one Old Testament book. And so they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice all the different things that they shared in common in this context. To the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to worship. That word prayer there is the worship, literally. And everyone then kept literally being amazed. My Bible says feeling a sense of awe. They were actually in a state of fear is one of the things. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now that's as a background for understanding that as the apostles are teaching, they're teaching something new. What's the makeup of the congregation in Jerusalem, nationality-wise, religious-wise? They're all Jews. Even the proselytes, as it said back in chapter 2, they were proselytes, and that meant they were proselytes to Judaism. So that meant they've been taught all their life to practice Judaism. Now all of a sudden you have apostles teaching them some new things. Things that are a little different. We don't have Paul explaining mysteries yet because Paul's not here. So we don't have grace being taught as a way of life yet. Okay? We don't have the doctrine of the Christ with the church being But we do have new things. If you go back to the Upper Room Discourse in John chapters 14, even starting in chapters 13 through chapter 16, you've got new things in there, things that Jesus himself said would be hard to bear. You can't bear them right now. But you're going to learn them in the future. The Spirit's going to teach them to you. And if you put that together, you realize that God the Holy Spirit has to bear witness. Why should you be listening to these guys? How do you know these guys are right? Maybe we ought to go back and just let the priests and the scribes teach us. The Pharisees, people like Paul, maybe we ought to let them teach us. Maybe these guys are wrong. But see, God is in the process here, and we're going to be seeing this. So this is for a benefit for, and we're going to see this as we come back in our study, because we have to go back and do this, not today, but another time, to notice that tongues in particular were a sign. But he also says that these people were doing wonders and signs were for what nationality in particular? Jews. And what's most of this congregation? Jews. And God is changing some things. Okay. Sasha, did you have a comment? Or?
Yeah, I never thought about this before. Since it's all Jews, mostly Jews, what does the Bible or history say anything about what motivated Gentiles to become Jews? And because obviously that was a new thing for them, right? From being a non-Jew. And
then, you mean being proselytes?
Yeah, because okay. Before they were something else.
So why would they do that?
Well, no. My question is was there like a major wave of Gentiles that became Jews?
I don't know. We know that there were some proselytes at the gate, things like that. But I don't know, in terms of numbers, how they. I have no idea. So, and the reason they did that, remember, it comes right out of a statement Jesus makes in John 4. He's talking about the Samaritan woman. He says salvation is of the Jews. Who was God dealing with in the Old Testament? The Jews. So if you wanted to have a connection with God and access to God, who do you usually have to have connection with? With the Jewish people in the temple. There are some very small examples that God did a few things outside, but the main focus of his work was with the Jewish nation. Okay. So now let's move on to the next one, chapter 3. This is going to come into the same thing, chapter 3. We have Peter and John. They're at the temple. They find in verse 2 a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb, and he was being carried along, and they set this man down in Acts 3, and he's begging for alms is what he's doing. He wants these people to give him a mercy gift. That's what the money was. And Peter tells him, I'm just looking for the real nice verse here. Oh, verse 6. And Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk. Seizing him by his right hand, then he raised him up immediately, and his feet and ankles were strengthened. Now, as a result of that, then, people are paying attention to this in verse 10. You come to verse 11, and while he was clinging to Peter, John, all the people ran together to them, to that so-called porch or gate of Solomon, portico or gate of Solomon, full of amazement. And when Peter saw this, he replied to the people. This is important now. He did this miracle of healing this. How did God use this? Well, right here, men of Israel, why do you marvel at us? Or why do you stand and gaze intently at us as if by our own power or our, that word piety in the New American Standard or godliness in some of your Bibles is the same word used back in chapter 2 of the pious Jews or devout Jews. It means by our own God-honoring way of life. In other words, have we honored God in such a way that God has to do something spectacular through us he can't do through others? That's what Peter's saying. It's not by our power or our God-honoring way of life that we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and you disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murder to be given to you and put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. to which we are witnesses, and is on the basis of faith in his name that this man you stand now and you know him, that he through faith in his name is firm, through faith that literally it was given him, and he has now a wholeness and stands before all of you. So the point again is, he does this miracle, the man's healed. That's a great thing that he's healed. He's been crippled all his life. You think that there weren't other people that might this might have happened? We know we're going to look at this. We're going to see that there were a lot of others. But what does it do? It gives Peter an opportunity to communicate the good news. This is why this is going on in here. Okay. Chapter 4 and verse 18. They are told in the time in between to hush their mouths and not speak anymore. And they are threatened. And when they're threatened, Peter and John return. And if you look with me at verse 18, it says, "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." And then we have that verse that says, "But Peter and John answered and said to him, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you judge. We cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard." And so then they, verse 21, threaten them further and let them go. And when they go back, they gather with the assembly of people. They tell them what has happened. And the group of people actually worship God. This is a good example of worship in here, beginning with verse 24 and down. But I'm going to go down to verse 30. And they ask, verse 29, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and give to your slaves, to your bondservants, that we might speak your word with confidence." Verse 30, "By extending your hand for healing and for signs and for wonders to take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Now, what's their specific request here? "We want to speak your word with boldness. So we want you to give us boldness to do that." And they say, "By you extending your hand." Now there's a, in the Greek, this is all put together here. I need to pull up our next verse here so that you can see this. Can't do this. There we go. There. In the Greek, when it says, and they were, when they did this, it says, "By stretching out your hand." This word right here, to stretch out your hand, and for wonders to become, this word to stretch out your hand is an infinitive. And an infinitive is a real common way in the Greek. An infinitive is like a verb. And it's a form of a verb in Greek, and it's a way of oftentimes indicating what you want in terms of how to do it, your goal. And so they're actually saying, our purpose now is for you to stretch out your hand that we, if we go back to the last verse, might have boldness to do these signs and wonders. And what happens in response to this? It says in verse 31, "And when they had prayed," and that word pray there is supplicated, because they're actually making a request. They don't know for sure exactly what the outcome is going to be, so they supplicated. "The place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." We're going to, one of our studies down the road, we're going to look at this word filling, because it's different than the filling in Ephesians 5. It's a different word, has a different content. "But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." They all, not just Peter and John, but the whole group that is all gathered together, they all speak with boldness because they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. And like I said, we will come back and we'll have to look at this filling later because this is an important filling in Acts. It's a filling, what we're going to see is that it's in the first part of Acts, but as you go through the Acts, this filling declines. Okay? But it was very important at the beginning. Now, in between here, number 5, if you're following on the outline, we're going to see God supernaturally killed Ananias and Sapphira for their lie. I'd say that that's a miracle. How often do you have two people standing there and you talk to the husband when he comes in and he drops down, his wife comes back in, you talk to her and she, you know. Have you ever seen anybody do that? Just stand there and tell somebody and see? That's supernatural. Of course, we don't want to include that in miracles because you don't see that in the signs and wonders movement. You don't see people in the signs and wonders movement stand there and say, "Listen, you were causing trouble. There it is." But that we include that. Number 6, God performed signs through the hands of the apostles. In chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Verse 7, God miraculously released Peter and John from prison. That also. And stop and think about that. In the first part of Acts, you have a release from prison of Peter and John here. You're going to have Peter released from prison in chapter 12. You're going to have Paul released from prison in Acts 16. But how does the end of the, how does the book of Acts end? With Paul being in prison. And then when you read other letters, you find that Timothy had been in prison from Hebrews. And you find that when Paul's writing letters, Paul had spent some time in prison. His life ends in imprisonment, and God isn't releasing them from prison anymore. And so you see changes in from God stopping. Wouldn't that be great? You could go out and you'd get yourself in trouble somewhere, and they'd throw you in jail as for being a Christian. You know, they're not supposed to do that here in the United States, but a lot of countries they still do that. And you just pray, and God might just throw the doors open, and angels show up and lead you out. But see, there's no evidence that God does that anymore. Okay? So things have changed. I want you to look at number 8 under here. The Holy Spirit witnessed along with the apostles, Acts chapter 5. And this is important because this one is very clear in the Greek exactly what it says. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Acts 5, 32, and it says, speaking here in the context, 5:32, and it says, "And we are witnesses of the words," or these words, talking about the words and things that had happened with regard to Jesus Christ and his being crucified and raised. And the Spirit, and God then gave the Holy Spirit to those that are obeying him. Okay. Now I want you to notice this in here. It says, "We are witnesses." We are witnesses. This is a plural in here. We are witnesses of these things being spoken. And it says, in the Spirit, the Holy One, whom God gave to the ones obeying him. Now, what he actually says is, we are witnesses and the Holy Spirit, whom God gave. And so he's actually saying the Holy Spirit, he himself is a witness. So he's putting both we are witness and the Holy Spirit. And we know that because this is a nominative that's a subject of a sentence. And the word Spirit is also nominative. So what he's saying is both we and the Spirit are witness to this. And so the Holy Spirit was involved in witnessing these things. Turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 8. If you have questions, you need to raise your hand and stop me here if something's not clear. I'm just trying to show here's a place where there... it doesn't say that there were signs and wonders, but it says that the Holy Spirit was witnessing. Well, how would the Holy Spirit be a witness to these things in addition to what these guys were doing? He's a witness in addition, as we've been looking, by these signs and wonders. No, I don't think the signs and wonders don't cause faith in Scripture. And Scripture is going to make that very clear, that faith, because faith isn't sight. So if you have to see something, then it's not faith, okay, according to Paul.
So was he just doing it to authenticate himself for his program just for the Jews, right?
Exactly. Okay. Exactly. That's what's going on here. Now, Acts chapter 6, we have Stephen. Stephen is one of the deacons that is chosen in the early church. And so we have Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, did wonders and signs, great ones among them. Verse 9, but there were some from the synagogue that rose up, being called the freedmen or the libertarians, and the Cyrenians, people of Alexandria and of Cilicia and Asia, that were debating with Stephen. Verse 10. And they were not able, or they were not strong enough to withstand the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. So Stephen stands up here, he does signs and wonders, but the important thing that's emphasized is when they debate with him, it's not like, wow, well, we can't do that sign and wonder, and we can't do that sign and wonder. Ultimately, the signs and wonders are the thing that gives some authentication and they get their attention, but where's the real issue when it comes down to? They can't withstand the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Spirit by which he spoke. That's the important part of this. It's that he's speaking by the Spirit, so they can't resist the wisdom and they can't resist the Spirit by whom he spoke. That's what's important. So the Spirit is actually guiding him as he's speaking so that the things that are being said are accurate. Boy, see, the Holy Spirit doesn't do this work anymore. This is part of that Old Testament filling. And that filling that was involved in the early church got started. We don't have that, and I love that, that we could be filled like that so that when I get up, I would never make any mistakes. I wouldn't tell you to turn to the wrong passages, and everything would be so clear and fit together so well that when we're all done, you'd all have to say, well, that's right. There's no other... I might get up here and put this, and I might stumble over presenting the Word of God, and I might take good scriptures but do such a poor job in trying to present it that you'd sit there and go, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I hope you're not that way by the end of the day here. I hope that by the time you're done, we're done looking at this, you see, yeah, God was doing signs and wonders, but there was a reason for the signs and wonders. It wasn't just for signs and wonders themselves. Okay, Philip, turn to chapter 8. This is a really interesting passage. Really, really interesting passage in this. And there's a word that is used in here a couple of times that we really want to pay attention to. Acts chapter 8. And it says in verse 4, because there's a persecution that arises, Stephen, remember, is put to death at the end of chapter 7. And Saul, who is going to become Paul, is persecuting the church, and it causes persecution. They scatter, verse 4. Verse 5, and Philip, who was also, Philip ended up being an evangelist. We find that out later in the book. And Philip was one of the original men down there in Jerusalem. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes were of one accord, giving attention to what he said, or what was said by Philip. Now notice this. They were paying attention to what was said by Philip. And he's preaching about Christ. And then it goes on and it explains part of this. As they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So they heard, but they also saw. Now it's important that, and I want you to get this, proclaim to them Christ. They paid attention. Now the crowds paid attention to things spoken by Philip unanimously. Now notice this. By hearing. Why is hearing put before seeing? Because seeing the signs which he did. Why would you put hearing first? Do you hear the signs? Or do you see the signs? You see the signs. So what's the significance of the hearing? It goes back to this proclamation. He's proclaiming Christ to them. That's what's important. And so they're hearing, but they are also seeing the signs which he did. And it says, and they were paying. This is the word I wanted to give your attention right here. This word prosecho in the Greek. They were paying attention. They were paying attention to the things which he was saying here in this context. I want you to go on down. Verse 7, let's look at some of the signs. It says, for there were many who had unclean spirits that were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. That is the spirits, not the people. And many who had been paralyzed and crippled. So you know the difference between being crippled and paralyzed. Paralyzed means you can't use your legs. Crippled means you can use them, but they're impaired, greatly impaired. And they were healed. And there were much rejoicing in that city. Now, verse 9. Now, this is important. Now, there was a certain man named Simon who previously was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. In other words, he claimed to be great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, now notice this in verse 10, were giving attention to him. Now I want you to look at this one. Talks about him. He amazed the Gentiles and they were paying attention. Okay, see that word? They were paying attention. I'm going to go back now. Here's that word. See it? They were paying attention to Philip. And it tells us over here in verse 10 that all were paying attention to Simon, the magician. So they were paying attention to Simon the magician, saying, this man is called the great power of God. And they were, again, verse 11, they were giving attention to him because for a long time he'd astonished them with his magic. But then what you're going to end up having, and that's all the further we're going to go. The rest of the story is basically this man gets saved, and as he watches Peter come down and Peter imparts the Holy Spirit to these people, because this is new now for the Samaritans to receive the gospel, and the Jews always have to be present when God starts a new thing. And so Peter comes down and lays hand, they receive the Spirit, and Simon says, oh, I want that ability. And a lot of people have thrown him in the lake of fire because of what he asked, but that's not what happened with him. And Peter just gets really angry at him that he thinks you could buy the ability. You can't do that. God gives the ability. And by the way, that's an important thing to understand. In many places in the signs and wonders movement, do you find any evidence as you're looking at those? Think of the day of Pentecost. Those people are all waiting in the upper room. They're all sitting there and they're having lessons on. Now, when the day of Pentecost comes, this fire is going to come down. We're going to hear this roaring noise, and this is how you do it. Hoogly boogly muggly muggly muggly. I don't know. Is that where they learning to speak in tongues? No, the Holy Spirit happened, and they all started doing it immediately. They didn't have to learn how to do it. They didn't have to be around it to figure it out. But in many signs and wonders movements, you can actually go and take classes and learn how to speak in tongues. Nobody ever learned how to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit just did this. And there's significance, and if you follow through the rest of this story here, you could not ask for the ability to impart the Spirit or any of these other abilities. God gave it to you. You didn't sit and plan to get it or practice or buy it. Okay? It was God's purpose in doing so. Okay, from there on down, top of the next column, Ananias healed Saul's blindness. 12, Peter healed a paralyzed man. 13, Peter raised Tabitha. God sent an angel to Cornelius to reveal him. I have an asterisk next to 15. We're not going to look at it. Where God showed Peter a vision of animals and the sheep. But I do want you to look in chapter 10 that the Holy Spirit caused these Gentiles to speak in other languages. I'm going to see if you can catch this now. We're in Acts 10.
Yeah, but what number is that on the outline?
That is 16.
Okay.
Acts 16. Or not Acts 16. Number 16, Acts 10. There we go. Now, we've been through this before. Peter gives the gospel in this context. Let's just read it because I love reading this. Where he gives this gospel. He's talked about Christ. We're not going to go through it because there's too much context. I'm going to stick to what we're looking at. And verse 44, and Peter yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all the ones hearing the word. Now, how do you know the Holy Spirit fell on all of them? How would you know? Well, verse 45, and all the ones of the circumcision that were believing, all those that had accompanied Peter, they were amazed because upon the Gentiles the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. How do they know? Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. Now, who's hearing them speaking in tongues? Who are they?
Jews,
because... because tongues was a sign. We haven't got there yet really in our study. But they're a sign, and it's a sign to these Jews. Now, these are believing Jews, but it's a sign to say, hey, this is a new thing, isn't it? God now is extending this work to Gentiles, and he's doing with them exactly what he's done before. Let me ask you a question. Under the law, did a Gentile proselyte have rights to everything under the law that a Jew did? No, because one of the things is he could never become a Levite, which meant he could never become a priest. So he never absolutely had full access. He was always limited. He was a proselyte, but never a Jew. But now all of a sudden, here God gives exactly the same gift to these Gentiles that he'd given previously to the Jews. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Now this one, interestingly enough, is in a signs and wonders passage. But I included this in reading through here thinking this is really important. Because when you talk about people receiving the Holy Spirit, there are a number of different expressions that people use to describe getting the Holy Spirit. What's probably the number one word used to describe people that believe in Jesus Christ in the world today?
Christian.
Christian. Which means, what's Christian mean? No, it does not mean Christ Father. What does it mean? Thank you, Ben. What does it mean? Yeah, the character of Christ, which means what? Still haven't got there. What's Christ mean? Anointed one. So when you're talking about Christians, you're technically talking about anointed ones. And frequently in the signs and wonders movement, one of the things that they talk about, in addition to talking about the baptism of the Spirit, which they don't understand, because they make it something that the Scriptures never make it, they also talk about an anointing from the Spirit. Now, I want you to look at this. This is so important to get this when you talk about the anointing and work of the Spirit. Acts 11 in verse, 25. And he left, this is Barnabas, left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about for a whole year that they met or assembled with the church and taught a considerable number. In other words, this was a pretty sizable church up there. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, one of the things that I know most of you have been here for a long time, so you know this better. But one of the things that people, I still hear this all the, or not all the time, but when people teach on this, they always say, the people around Antioch, they didn't like these guys, and they started calling them Christ followers. Started calling them that. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that somebody else called them that. If you take the word call in Scripture, and you look at somebody being called by a name or by a title, it is always a passive voice. They're called by somebody else. This is an active verb. Number one. Number two, this word that is translated call is this word. It's not the normal word for call at all, which would be kaleo. It's the word krematizo. And it does not mean to call at all. It means to be characterized as. And it's an active voice. Well, it's actually, technically it's a middle voice, which means it's something that they themselves were doing for their own benefit. And the whole point of this passage is these were the first people to be characterized as anointed ones. In other words, in simple terms, these people, and this is the punch. If a person were reading this in Greek and they understood the Greek language, if people were reading what Luke said initially, this would have just popped off the page. These are the first time people lived like Christians, in simple terms, to put it in modern English. Or to put it another way, these are the first times people lived out in their lives a demonstration of the Spirit. Well, wait a second. The Spirit's been doing signs and wonders and all kinds of things, and people have been teaching by the power of the Spirit. Yeah, but you know what? That's not really living out your anointing. Living out your anointing is producing the fruit from the Spirit, living out the new nature, living out eternal life. In other words, it's a change of quality of life is what it is. And these were the first people to do it. And when did they do it, according to this passage? When did they do it? What does it say? After what? How much time? A whole year of Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, assembling and teaching. In other words, who is responsible, from a human point of view, for Christians living like Christians? Barnabas and Saul. This is important because it's going to show you how important Saul's ministry is in the church. He's the one that's going to lay down most of the background truth that's going to tell you and I how to really live out as Christians. Everybody follows that? Now, you know why I put this in here? Because the emphasis on living out the anointing was not on living out something spectacular out here in terms of signs and wonders, speaking in tongues. What stood out about these people living out the anointing was what? The fact that their lives were changed for the first time. Okay. Let's go on down. Number 18 on there, Agabus prophesied of a coming famine, and it really happened. You get people today, I hear these people say, a prophet got up and he said, oh, there's going to be this thing coming, and so they're all waiting, but the thing is it doesn't happen. They say there'll be a famine somewhere in the world. They look in the papers, yeah, look at that, there's a famine in Africa. Well, this guy gave a specific famine, a specific prophecy about a specific famine in a specific region that caused the church to do something. They weren't just given a prophecy and say, wow, he gave a prophecy. He gave a prophecy about it, and the church said, let's collect some money together and send it to those poor people that live down there in Judea that aren't going to be able to afford, they're not going to have food available to them because they're going to be going through this famine. So they're going to have to buy import food. Okay. Then we have God miraculously released Peter. We have God supernaturally killed Herod. There's another supernatural death in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit spoke in Antioch and said, single out Saul and Barnabas for a work that I've called them to. Look in Acts chapter 13. This is a sign and wonder. I don't hear about these kind of signs and wonders very often. And this tells us that Saul did this when he was filled by the Spirit. Acts 13 verse 9. Paul and Barnabas are talking to a man by the name of Sergius Paulus, and they're trying to tell him how to live the Christian life, which means this man's already a believer. And in that context, we have a man that is causing trouble. Verse 8, but Elymas the magician, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. That's the Christian life. But Saul, who was Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's an Old Testament filling, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. So here Paul does a sign and wonder, but you don't see that in the signs and wonders. Do you have people making people go blind in the sign and wonders movement? I don't hear about it. I don't know, maybe there are people that are trying to do that because it's recorded here of Saul. Chapter 14, we're getting real close to where we're going to cut off here, so continue being patient here. Chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas come, I think we're at Lystra is where we're at here. They're speaking to these people, and in Acts chapter 14, and it says in verse 3, no wonder I'm thinking I'm seeing verse 13. "Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands." Does everybody see that? Okay, I've got a bunch of you looking around at other things, so I didn't know if you were looking at here in verse 3. It says, "They were speaking boldly upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands." See, it's very important to understand that. God was doing signs and wonders to support what Paul and Barnabas were doing as they were going about. And this goes on. Other signs and wonders in this same context. One of the things that Paul made, a specific one, Paul made a lame man walk. And we should say God makes that. I'm just showing you the human instrument in these when I say that. I understand God's ultimately the one that did that. So don't come and say, "You said Paul did that." I understand. Verse number 25, Paul rose up after being stoned and left for dead. Judas and Silas encouraged the church. They were prophets. But it tells us they were prophets, so I essentially assume that they gave a prophecy. In Acts 16, Paul casts out a demon. God caused an earthquake, which was supernatural, which would have made for the release of Paul and Silas, but they didn't leave. The Lord appeared to Paul. One last one here, Acts 19. Paul arrives in Ephesus. He meets some disciples of John the Baptist. It tells us, and begin reading with verse 1, "And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" That may not mean that they didn't know about the Spirit. They just may not know that the Holy Spirit had been given. It would be similar to a statement over in John 7. Verse 3, "And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Well, into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'Well, John baptized with a baptism related to repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus.' And when they heard this, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." That would be our baptism. Now, ours is not John's baptism. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on all them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And they were in all about 12 men." Now, they're speaking in tongues, which means who should be present?
Jews.
Where are the Jews in this passage? Can you find them? There's 12 of them. They're the disciples of John the Baptist. And who would have been disciples of John the Baptist?
Jews.
See? Why is it important for them to speak in tongues? So they themselves know that what Paul has just said and what has just transpired was real, and that there was a difference between the message of John the Baptizer and the message that Paul is now presenting. And so it supports that. And so they speak in tongues. So here they speak in tongues for themselves to see that. Okay. Number 31 on there, God was doing extraordinary powers. Paul raises Eutychus. Agabus prophesied of Paul's coming imprisonment, which happens within days of Agabus doing that. An angel appeared to Paul in Acts 27 that warned him, hey, don't... Remember, they were out on the ship and they were having problems, and the people on the ship were going to do something. The angel appears and gives Paul information. Paul was not harmed when bitten by a snake. this is what we're noticing. We notice that the signs and wonders are more frequent in the first half of the book. In fact, just a tally off of these, and I'm not exhaustive, but I think I tried to get just about every one of them in here. I'm saying I'm not exhaustive because I might have missed something. But about 26 times in the first half of the book, that is up to Acts 15, okay, which would be, that's 50 AD, that's about the first 20 years, okay, of the church. And then on the last 10 years that are covered in this letter, only 9 times that you have signs and wonders going on. We also see that signs were often given to draw attention to the to those speaking God's word. So this is what we're trying to... Now, there are a number of other things. Sometimes you have signs and wonders here. It doesn't tell you exactly why they happen. You have to... I think God expects you to be able to put that together. But sometimes it says God did signs and wonders, and he did signs and wonders, and this person was healed, and this person was raised. It doesn't tell you why in the context. It just tells you it happened. Now, you can go back and read those contexts, and maybe you can find the reason, but I went through those. I couldn't always find the reason. I'll give you a good example. At the end, when Paul is preaching all night long, and that got that young man Eutychus, remember, that's sitting up there, and he falls asleep and falls down, and they think he's dead, and Paul goes down, and he goes, no, he's still alive. And, well, he died, but Paul says, no, he's still alive in the sense that Paul, actually, God, through Paul, brought the man back to life. Why'd he do that? I don't know. God just was doing an act of grace. In other words, God didn't do signs and wonders just to support. There were other reasons for them. But it was most important, I think, most of the time that you'd be able to, from the clear verses that say it was done in support of what they were teaching, you should be able to put that together. Okay. Does everybody follow what we were looking at today? Went through a lot of verses very, very speedily, went through a lot of stuff. But hopefully you go away from this understanding that these signs and wonders largely were being done to support what's being taught and to show that there's something new. Okay. Now we've got other stuff to see. We've got a lot more things to continue looking at in terms of where the signs and wonders are going and what's happening. Okay. And I want to say this. I'm not doing this so that you can load up your ammunition so that you've got your friends and people that you know that are involved in signs and wonders and you can go take their, knock their legs out from underneath them. But it's for you to understand why they're there. And if you have those people and they have legitimate questions and things, you have scriptures to show them. But as I've always encouraged you, don't get into arguments with people over this. You never win arguments. Okay? I'm absolutely convinced you never win arguments. When arguments are done, when debates are all over, these people are confident that they won, and these people are confident that they won. That's the way it happens. God warns us several times through Paul not to get into fights and arguments over doctrine and things. But if you have people that really want to look at these things and discuss and understand them better, then you have hopefully some scriptures to understand what's going on. And this is the purpose of doing this. So let's close with a word of prayer. Again, we're thankful, Father, for the day. Thankful for these people that would sit here, sit on hard chairs instead of soft pews today. Thankful for that they would be gracious to come down here and kind of crowd into this smaller space. And so I'm thankful for this. Thankful for your word. Thankful that you did do signs and wonders that authenticated this message that we just take for granted, that living the Christian life by grace and living under grace and living in the church and all these things that even people that don't fully understand living by grace that they agree to, we take it for granted that that's the way it is. And yet, Lord, we realize that these things that some of are so familiar to us were very new, and you authenticated this new message as being your message and being real. This work with us as Gentiles was real and it was genuine, and so we appreciate this, that we can actually look back in Scripture and understand this. Thankful for this time together and for your word. Just ask you and encourage each and every one of us in whatever you have for us in the remainder of the day. Amen. Thanks again for your attention. Trust you can stay around and enjoy Dan's Bible study.